We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 today, so you can go ahead and turn there. We're not actually going to begin in Romans 6. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians 15, and you're welcome to turn there. We're just going to preface it. We mentioned Romans 6 a lot. We've referenced it a lot. The more I read it, just the first 11 verses, which we will look at today, the more astounded I am and amazed I am at what I read in just those 11 verses. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul asks a question to the Christians at Corinth. He's not asking the skeptic. He's not asking the unbeliever. He's not asking the pagan who's been worshiping Aphrodite or whoever, whatever god there in Corinth temple. He's not talking to them. He's asking this question to the believers at Corinth. And he says this in verses 12 through 14. He says, "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" That's his question. And he goes on to say this, "But if there is no resurrection from the dead," if what you're saying is true, Paul's throwing out there, if what you're saying is true, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not even raised from the dead. And he goes on to say, and if Christ, he takes it a step further, and if Christ has not even been raised from the dead, then he says, then our preaching is vain. And not only that, your faith is vain, he tells them. In other words, we're wasting our time. See, Paul lays forth two what we call if-then statements in that passage. An if-then statement would be like, if you lay your bare hand on a red-hot stove eye, then you will get burned. That's an if-then statement. If you walk outside in the pouring rain in a t-shirt and shorts, then you will get wet. We use it as parents, don't we? If you do what I see in your eyes and your face that you're wanting to do, if you do that, then I will have to discipline you, or then there will be a consequence for your actions. Paul does this twice in this passage. He says, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. If there is no resurrection, then even Jesus has not been raised from the dead. And he says, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is vain. It's a logical conclusion to the truth. If you reverse the thought of Paul's statements, they're still true. And that's what he spends the next 44 verses in 1 Corinthians 15 doing. He lays out his treatise for the resurrection. You could say it, if there is a resurrection, then Christ has been raised from the dead. And you can say, if Christ has been raised from the dead, then your faith is not vain. It is successful. So even before the days of computer programming, even before the days of the basic language, God was using if-then statements to drive home the truth of his word to his people. Now, let's take that from what we just looked at from 1 Corinthians 15, and let's bring that over into Romans chapter 6. Let's take that truth that Christ is raised and that your faith is not vain. Let's bring that over into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And let's read those. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There are two implied if-thens in this passage. In verse 4, he says, we are buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, we too might walk in newness of life. And in verses 10 through 11, he says, for the death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that Christ lives, he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's where we're going today. We get the if part, don't we? Most of us here, I hope there's none here who do not get it, but you may be struggling with the resurrection yourself. But for the most part, we get the if part. If Christ is raised from the dead. But it's the then part I want us to hone in on today. If Christ is raised, then we walk in newness of life, we're told. The other one that he uses, the implied, is if Christ is raised, then we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked into God's Word and saw that we have victory over sin, past, present, and future. So as we go through this message today, bring that victory. As if use it that way, bring that victory with you as we enter into this message today over sin, and let that be the foundation for this new life and being alive in Christ. Paul says that for you and I to do something, we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. It's a consideration we have to make. A consideration because of who we are in Christ. But he says that we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. Why? Because Christ has defeated sin, and he's defeated the result of sin, which is what? Death. He's defeated that as well. And here's the thing. Since we do not have to live there anymore, we do not have to live as a slave to sin. He tells us that in the passage. We're no longer enslaved to it. We no longer have to live in bondage to sin. We no longer have to live under the control of sin. We no longer have to live in the grip of sin, because that's how we walked in the old life. That's the old David. The old David is dead, crucified with Christ. The new David lives. And you can say that yourself. If you're in Christ, you can say the old Becca is dead and the new Becca is alive in Christ. Now we're told that we walk in this newness with God, that now that we walk alive to God, this newness, this aliveness is the direct result, direct effect of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in him. See, Christianity is not a religion. The world is full of religions. Even humanism, is the worship of self, is a religion. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is being in Christ. Religion is man reaching up trying to please and appease God with good things, trying to do good things, trying to do good works, trying to hope that the bad things I do, the sin that I do is not going to be as weighty as maybe the good things that I try to do in life. The good citizen that I am, being good neighbor that I am, being honest, being at work on time, giving a full day's work, being an American. All those things we think are good things. And we understand from Scripture, those of us who know Christ understand from Scripture that even those things are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But Christianity is not a religion. It is God reaching down to man who could not reach up to God anyway, who did not even want to reach up to God. It's Jesus coming to us in our lostness, in our rebellion, calling us to himself, sacrificing himself for us, saying, I will take your place. Newness of life. It affects us. Christ being raised from the dead, not just the fact of it, the truth of it, the riches in it, is how we're affected. See, there's been effect on you. You're no longer the same. If you're in Christ, you can look back and say, this is who I was. That's no longer who I am now. I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed God. I don't blaspheme God anymore. I love him. I was this in my heart. I was a liar. No longer am I a liar in my heart. I was a drunkard. I was a sot. No longer. He's cleared my mind. He set me free. I was an adulterer. I was a fornicator. I lived for pleasure. I was a hedonist. Whatever we say, in Christ we say, I'm that no more. Because of Christ. Because of him. Why? Because he's been crucified. Not only crucified, he's been raised from the dead. To walk, and now you walk in newness of life. And that new life manifests itself in a way that you now live. You see, there's a great dichotomy. There has to be a great dichotomy. Stan Green preached Miss Dingus's, Bev Mullen's funeral, mother's funeral yesterday. Stan always used to say, and I've mentioned this before, he would always say, if there's been no change, my mother can probably finish this. She's probably heard him say it. There's been no Jesus. If your life is the same as it's always been, then you don't have Jesus, because he changes you. He changes you. I want you to leave here strengthened and encouraged and embrace the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. We could lay out all the facts about the resurrection today. And that's a good thing to do. Paul did it. It's important to do. I was listening to a video from a guy that he's an apologist, but he was speaking at Answers in Genesis, speaking at the Creation Museum. It was videoed. I was watching it on PureFlix the other day, and I'd never heard this guy, but his premise was facts don't change anybody. And he had a recording of a guy in Britain who was an atheist, part of the atheist group. I can't remember the British. There's a title or club that they have. But this guy, he basically said, and I'm paraphrasing greatly what this guy said. He said, if I had an affidavit from the Roman soldiers that they saw Jesus die, and in that affidavit, they said that the stone had been rolled away. They had seen Jesus come alive. If I had an affidavit from the disciples saying that Jesus had, and he went through all these things, and he got to the end, he said, if I had that information, I still would not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's not about facts. It's not about facts. So we could talk about the facts, but what I really want us to lay hold of today is the effect in your life as a believer There's also an effect for in your life as the unbeliever, because since Christ has been crucified and risen, God has exalted him and given him, we read in Philippians, God says this, he's given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, the one who is crucified, the one who is risen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess on, in heaven and on earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there is, if you walk out of here in unbelief today saying, I'm not going to believe that, that's stupid to believe that, to be a Christian. That's stupid. If you walk out of here, even with that, there's an effect of the resurrection on you. And that effect is that Jesus Christ has been given the authority by God to judge you and condemn you to an eternal hell because of your unbelief. So there is an effect on the unbelieving as well, the resurrection. But for those of us who believe, there is an effect. And I want you to be strengthened and encouraged and embrace this new life, this aliveness that you have in Christ. Listen to what God has told you. He says that you walk in a new life. He's told you that. Christ has been raised. You have been raised to new life. Not just for future glorification. That's the way we tend to think sometimes. Well, that's coming. That new life is going to be in heaven. Yes, all things will be made new, we're told. But in Christ Jesus, if you're a believer now, you walk in new life now, in the newness of life. You walk alive to God. Walk means to live. You live in alive to God right now, this very moment. You get to. You're called to. You're privileged to walk in now. You get to enjoy God now. Right now, you and I, as believers, we get to enjoy God now and forever, we're told in the Westminster Catechism. And not only to enjoy him now, you get to make him made known now, to make him known now in your new life. And let's just look at some of the effects. And these aren't just mere effects. These are great things in your life, where you are right now. What the situation in your life, what's going on in your life right now, what happened this past week, what's going to happen this coming week, the effects. First is you live by faith in him. See, before Christ, you had faith in what you could see, what you could touch. That's what you had faith in. God tells us in Hebrews 11 that faith in Christ is the assurance and the conviction of things, what? Seen or not seen? Not seen. That's what faith is. See, whereas before you walked on your own, now you walk according to the one who was crucified and is now alive, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. See, once you had faith in yourself, how great is that? We think that faith in ourselves is a great thing, don't we? We're taught that, aren't we? We're taught that faith in yourself is a great thing. What happens when your heart stops beating? For good. What happens? You die. But you had faith in yourself. You can't even keep yourself alive. I can't even keep myself alive. So what good is faith in myself? I'm the one that needs a Savior. I'm messed up. Why would I put faith in myself? For crying out loud. I'm the one that can't make the right choices sometimes. I'm the one that struggles. How good is that? But now, in Christ, the object of our faith, he becomes the object of our faith. One greater than myself. One much, 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 much greater than myself. The one who is, who was, and is to come. The one who loved me, the one who gave himself for me. That's who you now trust. That's the one who you now believe in. See, you get to live by faith in the creator of the universe. faith in yourself, you didn't create anything. Every Hebrew will tell you, only God can bara, create. They never would even attach that word create to any human being, because we don't create, we manipulate things. We change things. We can add two chemicals together and make something, but we didn't create anything. But in Christ, the resurrected Christ, you and I can place our faith in the one who created all things. We can place our faith in the one who spoke all things into being. We place our faith in the one in whom created all things, that were created through him and for him, and by him all things hold together. That's more than a glorious thought. The other thing is, when we take this effect, we walk in the effect, but we also live in the effect, and others see the effect. And so the question comes to us then, who in your life is watching you walk by faith and trusting in God? Who in your life is watching you walk by faith and trusting in God? Who is seeing you in this newness of life? Who is seeing you alive to God and believing him and trusting him? We also have the newness of love. See, because you're in Christ, the one who's been raised, you are now free to love God and to love others. Before Christ, you never loved God. I never loved God. I never really loved others. Because this is an out-of-the-world kind of love that only comes from him, a love which is able, we even read from the scripture, a love that is able to cause you and to help you love your worst enemy. Somebody who purposely hurts you, you're able to love. Somebody who reviles you, somebody who persecutes you, slanders you, you are able to love. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, because you believe in him, you possess a newness of love that you never had before. A love for your spouse. And the Bible talks about this. A love for your spouse that is likened to the love that Jesus has for the body of Christ, his bride. That's amazing, isn't it? A love for the church, a love for God's people, a love for the truth of God's word, a love for truth, a love that puts you into action toward others. You see, you didn't walk this way before you trusted Christ. I didn't walk this way. This is new. This is new in Christ. And the Apostle John tells us this. He says, God is love. Here we're going to do some logical thinking here. God is love. And Paul tells us that you're alive to God. So therefore, you are living in the love of God. That's who you are in Christ. You are living in the love of God. The resurrection has had that effect on you. The Bible declares, not only that, he declares that God is lavishing his love on you even now. What kind of love? The very love that you long for, the very love that you need. God is giving that to you now. That's who you are. That's in this newness. That's in this being alive. Let's think outside of ourselves for a moment, though. But who in your life needs to experience the love of the Savior that you're experiencing? Who needs to be amazed at how you can love someone who mistreats you so badly in your world? They've watched somebody mistreat you, and they're watching you to see how you're going to hopefully respond and not react, but how you would respond. in love toward that person. Even after all they've done to you, who needs to know the love of God in Christ? And then you have the newness of hope. See, before you hoped in what you could see. That's as far as your hope could go without it being not sure. And we used the illustration before. We would hope today that it doesn't rain, right? That's a pretty good hope. Are we sure of that? Not these days, are we? Because it could start raining after a while. So the hope that we lay forth like that is really no hope at all. It's wishful thinking. We should probably rephrase that and say, I wish that it would not rain today, instead of saying that I hope it does not rain today. Listen to what God says. God says, now hope that is seen is not hope. He says that. For who hopes for what he sees? Romans 8. Hope that is seen, that's not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? Paul says that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we hope for nothing. We're of all men to be most miserable and most pitied, we're told. But we know that's not the case. Why? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. We know that Christ has been raised, and so our hope is where now? Our hope is newly found in him. Not in wishful thinking, but in surety. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he says, I will return for you. Those are sureties, not wishful thinkings. And that's how we walk today. We, in the newness of life, we walk in the hope of Christ and the promises that he's given to us. So as this world spirals down, what does our hope do? Our hope looks up. And our hope looks up and looks ever more promising, does it not? The worse things become in life, the greater our hope in Christ. The promise is what he's laid forth for us. Is there someone that you spent time with this week, or that you'll spend time with this coming week, who needs to know of the hope in Christ? Things are spiraling down for them. They need to see and hear from you hope. In Jesus, we're now walking in grace and mercy. Grace being receiving that for which you do not deserve. Mercy being not receiving that for which you do deserve. They're different, similar, and they're paired together. You can't separate them. Grace being receiving that for which you do not deserve. Mercy being not receiving that for which you do deserve. And in this newness of life in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, you are now walking in both grace and mercy, in the grace and mercy of God in Christ. God demonstrated his grace and mercy and love for us by sending his Son. And by his grace and his great grace and great mercy, he saves you. Even when you were ungodly, the scripture says. Even when you were rebelling against him, going your own way, doing your own thing. And what did he do? In great grace and mercy, he said, come, I want you to be my child. That's astounding, isn't it? So he gave you what you did not deserve, salvation. He did not give you what you do deserve. His wrath. And you sit here alive in God's grace and mercy today as a believer because Jesus has been resurrected. You sit here alive in his grace, in his mercy. Who in your life right now needs to experience God's grace and mercy through you? God has extended his grace and mercy to you. Who needs grace and mercy from you? Who needs to see you in the newness of life, the grace and the mercy given by Jesus? And now we have the newness of forgiveness, and we'll end with this one. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So that's only possible because Jesus has been raised from the dead. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, is only possible. For you to forgive someone as Christ has forgiven you is only possible because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Why? Because he was crucified as an atonement for your sins, to be the means of forgiveness. What? His death satisfied the Father's demands of sin. And he brings forth that forgiveness. As we looked at a few weeks ago, past, present, and future forgiveness. See, you live in the forgiveness of God the Father through the Son. That's what your newness is. That's what you're alive to God in, his forgiveness. And because the Father has, we're told, according to Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4:32, because he has forgiven you, because you are living in this newness of forgiveness, of his forgiveness, because you are living in his life, being alive to God, you are able to forgive others. So who needs for you to be willing to extend forgiveness to them as they come to you in repentance and confession? Who needs for you to live in an attitude of forgiveness toward them, even when they are not coming to you in repentance and confession? Are you living with an attitude alive in a newness attitude that harbors no bitterness toward them? No resentment toward them. No retaliation, no vengeance toward them. See, that's the freedom of living in Christ. You don't have to live in that anymore. When someone wrongs you, you no longer have to be bitter toward them. You can live with forgiveness on the tip of your tongue, ready to come out at that moment when it's needed. Whether that be a day, a week, and as difficult as it is, a year or years. Because you're new. Because, see, you're like Jesus. What was one of his final sayings on the cross? One of his seven sayings. Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't an arbitrary forgiveness that Jesus was just offering those who were. He was saying, God, if they come to you, like the one Roman soldier obviously seemed to, God, be ready to forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Who in your life right now needs to watch and hear you in the newness of Christ as you treat others who've mistreated you? Treat them with love and compassion and grace and mercy and forgiveness. According to Romans 6, 1 through 11, you and I no longer have to live as slaves to the old self. We no longer have to do that. It's been crucified. Romans 6, 6. It's been crucified. The old self has been crucified. The old David has been crucified. I no longer have to live like he lived. And I'm thankful for that. In Christ, you've been given new life. You've been given a new nature. The Scripture tells us you've been given a new heart. Even though we understand the aspects of not trusting your own heart, your own heart, and following your own heart. But God says that he gives us a new heart for him that we never had before. A life. See, a life that's no longer chained to this world. That's freedom. People think it's free. And I've probably said it in my years ago before Christ as well. Thinking that freedom is not having to live under the rules and the regulations of an oppressive God. Freedom is doing what I want to do, when I want to do it. My own way, the master of my own ship. That's bondage. When you really think about it, it's bondage. You're in bondage to yourself and you can't get free. Freedom is Christ. I'm now free to and you are as well if you're in Christ, free to have faith in the God of the Creator God of the universe. Free to love God. Free to love others. Free to hope beyond this world and to hope in eternal life. Free to walk in grace and mercy toward others. Free to walk in the grace that God has given. Free to forgive others as God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. Free to not have to have a hard heart. Have you seen people that have walked in bitterness all their lives? Even their features become hard. When you trust in the resurrected Christ, your life is affected. You're no longer the same. You're alive to the things of God because, why? Because of the newness of life. You've been raised to newness of life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the former things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. You've heard people give testimony when they trust Christ that they look at the world, it's even different. The way they see the world, things are different. Things are brighter. Things are visible that were invisible before. Things are understood. It's newness. And if Christ is raised, then you are new and alive before Him. So we're told to do what? We're told to let our light, of the light of this newness of our life, so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. So leave here today knowing that you are new and alive in God. You're new and alive. You don't have to go back to Egypt. The leeks there weren't that good anyway. You don't have to go back. You don't have to live there anymore. He's rescued from that, you, from there. The one who is risen, just as you said. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that you gave him to be the sacrifice for our sin, to die in our place, to be our sacrificial lamb, to be our scapegoat, to take our place, for your wrath to be poured out on him instead of us. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your power in raising Jesus from the dead. Our minds can't even comprehend a resurrection. Sometimes it's even hard for us to believe, Lord. But we believe by faith because you did it and because you have told us you have done it and because you are God. And our doubt is simply because I would believe myself instead of you. And Lord, I am nothing. I am like grass that springs up and it withers in the hot sun. It's gone. But you, O Lord Jesus, are forever and ever. And your word endures forever. And in your word, you have told us that we are new because Christ has been raised from the dead. We are alive to you, God, because you have raised your Son from the dead. Lord, help us to walk in this newness of life. Help us to walk alive to you and dead to sin. Dead to the old self. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And it's all for his sake. Amen.